It's lovely to be able to share tonight. We're continuing a series entitled Every Sparrow Counts, reflecting on these words from Jesus. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. And we're looking at how God cares for groups within society that maybe typically or we're at risk of within the church or society as a whole would be likely to marginalise groups within society. And thinking about how we are challenged as a church to reach out and have a heart as God has his heart. Now, every sparrow counts. Now, that is certainly true. What you may not know is that one or two double-check their results with a calculator. Right, that's... thank you. It's Youth Work Sunday. There's no surprise that... Thank you. It's the reason why we've chosen youth... Actually, I didn't mention that, did I? We're reflecting particularly on youth today as a group within society that some people might choose to just want to put to one side. But we wouldn't do that, would we? Never. Never. But this, we've chosen youth today because today is Youth Work Sunday and it's an initiative begun by a charity called Youthscape. And so, as well as me talking a little bit about the passage that we're going to reflect on today, Ollie, the director of Canberra Youth for Christ, and Stephen, our youth worker, will also be talking a little bit after I finish. So I'll try not to talk for too long. Now, you might wonder, what's a man in his senior years like myself doing talking about youth? Well, to me, you know, it doesn't seem that long ago since I was just a young lad. And I've got at home one of these school photographs that goes on and on and on and on and on. So have you got one of those? In the old days, I think now they just do it digitally, but in my day they had this camera and you all stood in a sort of a semicircle and the camera went... And then they printed out this big, long photograph. And if you were really cheeky and you're at one end, you could run to the other end and appear twice on the photo. But, you know, I was a good boy when I was at school. I wonder whether any of you can spot me on this picture. This is obviously just a snippet of something that's quite long. Well, I'll do a close-up, shall I? We're going to get. I'll tell you. A little boy there. Look at that lovely boy there. You see, I really was blonde. That was me, and I was about 30. This was taken in November 19. And I would just turn 13 in the summer before. So this is my first term in the third year, which is year 9 in today's money. And that's me as a new teenager. So I don't really remember my 13th birthday very well, but I don't think it was like this one. We're going to see a little clip now, hopefully.
Yeah! I'm 13!
Happy birthday, Kevin!
Happy birthday to me! Happy birthday to me! Happy birthday, Dick!
Go! Kevin?
Go!
Are you alright?
I am all... Darling, he's losing the power of rational thought.
And the use of his arms.
He's become a teenager.
Kevin?
What?
It's your birthday, Kevin.
I know!
Happy birthday, Kevin.
Okay, stop going on about it, will you?
That is a gross stereotype of young people. And it is, you know, okay, it's mildly funny, but it's a gross misrepresentation, I think, of young people. Obviously, sometimes teens, like all of us, can be... less than communicative, rude, grumpy, but it's not, it's really not a thing of teens. It happens to all of us. Not you guys, but to some of us it happens all the time. Youth are full of passion and vigor, they're adventurous. We're just watching a thing with Alex earlier about what makes a good presentation and not putting too many pictures on was one of them, so I apologize for this. But up in the top, we've got some young people going for a walk in the woods. We've got a guy doing a one-handed handstand down here, that one. And youth are loyal to one another and to others. Youth are wonderful people. Youth love to worship together. Youth are great. And every phase of life has its benefits and its challenges, its ups and its downs. Perhaps no age, though, sees such a rush of challenges like never before than the teenage years. You maybe got challenges at school or college, maybe challenges at home, maybe things that are embarrassing and too difficult to talk about. Maybe there's something new for each generation. There are things that you find difficult to talk to your parents about because we don't understand because we're like really old. And there were things that in my generation that were difficult to talk to my parents about because there's always something new, isn't there? And it's difficult to talk about those things because your parents just don't understand. It can be difficult to find, in sort of a social setting, to find your place. It can be difficult. People get lonely. People have self-image concerns and issues. People have anxiety. And then amongst all that, if that weren't enough, let's throw a whole load of hormones in just to make it really difficult. No wonder these are difficult years, the teenage years. And for those of us who've been through it and got through to the other side, we forget what that was like, at the detriment of our young people, at the detriment of the church, at the detriment of ourselves even, because our young people are all these things. They're adventurous and inquisitive and expressive, and God loves them. God loves you. God loves us all, but God loves young people, and he has plans for each one of us, and he has plans for them, and maybe he has plans for us to be involved in their plans, to mentor, to bring alongside, to encourage on their journey. But what about when it is difficult? What about when it's hard, when things aren't going so well? Somebody's been mean to you at college. Somebody's been, your parents have let you down for some reason. Or you're just lonely or overwhelmed. When we were children, our parents would often protect us from things. But as you start to get a bit older, you suddenly start to realise that the world's a bit of a mess. And sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we live in the consequences of society messing up. And sometimes we just sit and we think, where is God in all this? Does he care? Does he hear my cry? So the passage we're looking at today comes from Genesis. It's quite an interesting passage. It's a man in his older years having children. There's a family with children from different mothers and the same father. It's almost like an episode of this, if any of you watch that, Modern Family. But it's not a modern family. It's one of the most earliest families. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So it may not be obvious, if this is a passage that's not, that you're not familiar with, or this story is not one that you're familiar with, what on earth was going on? But let's just first, I want to look at this at two levels. I want to look at just the story that we've heard today, but then reflect a little bit on how we got to this point and see what we can learn, all of us, but particularly these challenges that young people face. What can we learn about God as we look at this passage and the story of Abraham? So there's Abraham and Sarah, there's new son Isaac, another boy who's the son of Abraham, and a lady called Hagar. And for some reason, Sarah asks Abraham to cast out Hagar and this other son, which he does under God's direction. But we do see that there is a special, something special in God's eyes about this boy. This boy is called Ishmael. God says to Abraham of the boy, I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And God also heard the boy crying. God, you know, from heaven, a little boy under a bush, and God heard him. And revealed, because he'd made this plan, God had a plan for Ishmael, and he wasn't going to let that come to an end through thirst. And he said, here's a well of water, here's a spring. And the boy was able to be sustained and then grew up with God with him by his side. And God had promised to his mother, Hagar as well, that I will make him into a great nation. So God was with this boy, even though, as we will see, the way to come about wasn't quite what was in God's plan. So I want us to think a bit about this history of how we got here. So we need to go way back, but let's not go all the way back. Let's first of all just go back this far. And I should have brought it with you. I didn't want you to look too closely. But I'm going to scroll this to the side now, okay, a little bit. And this lady here is Mrs. Short. Now, Mrs. Short was my RE teacher in my first year, so year seven. So this would be a couple of years later. But Mrs. Short taught me RE. I didn't really know her very well. But I remember her, and I will always remember her, because she gave us this homework one time. She says, I'm not going to give you any homework like this ever again, but I want you to learn these three verses from the Bible. And when you're 11 and your teacher says that, you think these must be quite important. And so these were the verses that we had to learn, and I'll read them to you. The Lord said to Abram, now Abram is Abraham. In chapter 17 of Genesis, God tells Abraham, that's right, Abram and his wife Sarai, they have new names, Abraham and Sarah. So if you see the names Abram and Sarai, they are Abraham and Sarah later on. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, we know and we understand this to be God's calling of Abraham. He was in Ur of the sort of Babylon or Iraq area, and God called him out of there and said, you're going to be special to me, and I'm going to do a special thing in the world through you and through your offspring, and I'm promising that, so it's going to happen. And that is, you know, really important for us as Christians, because that's kind of where it started. God's promise to mankind that he was going to make this covenant through which the nation of Israel came, and then Jesus came, and we have access to God through that. So this is really important. But the promise was of a son to Abraham. I'm going to have to whistle through these points quite quickly. Abraham and Sarah were unable to have children. We read that in chapter 11. Then we get this passage in chapter 12 that we've just read. God calls Abraham, and it says in that passage that Abraham at this point was already 75. Now, people may have lived a bit longer in those days, but he was still 75. And God called him and said, I will make you into a great nation. And then we go on to chapter 15. There are lots of interesting things that happen in these chapters of Genesis, which you might want to read at another time. But when we get to chapter 15, Abraham says to God, look, you know, I'm getting on, I'm getting older. You said I'm going to have this inheritance, but I've got no children. All my belongings are going to go to my servant. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. You will have a son with your wife, Sarai. And then in chapter 16, Sarai says to Abraham, do you know what? We believe God's going to do this thing, but it doesn't seem to be working out, does it? Maybe if you sleep with my maidservant Hagar, I can perhaps start a family through her. And Abraham says, all right, I'll do that. And that's what happened. Abraham took Hagar to be with him, and she became pregnant. And at that point, animosity and tension started to grow between Sarai and Hagar. Stephen reflected on that this morning. I haven't got time to talk about that just now, but Hagar, Abraham was already 85 or maybe 86 by this point when Hagar becomes pregnant. Ishmael's born. Abraham is stated as being 86 by this point. And so he has got a son. And God makes these promises. He says, I'll make this son a nation. A great nation will come from Ishmael. But God still reiterates that my promise is to come through a son coming through your wife, Sarah. We have a covenant of circumcision. It says Abraham and Ishmael were circumcised on the same day. That's a great dad's and lad's day out, isn't it? And 99 and 13. And then God reiterates again, and to Sarah, both of them, chapter 17 and 18, God says, in a year's time, you will have a son by your wife, Sarah. And at this point is when they get their new names, Abraham and Sarah, meaning father of nations. See that? 190, 10-year age gap, nothing wrong with that. moving on. My children started ribbing me recently, so I'm just getting them back. Isaac was born to Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old. At the start of this chapter, we read, and then we hear that Isaac was weaned, I guess that's 6 months later or so. So Ishmael at this point is about 13 or 14, the age that some of you will be, the age that most of us have been some time ago. What do we learn from this? God revealed a plan, a really important plan for mankind, and he reiterated it, and he underlined it, and he said it's really going to happen. And Abraham and Sarah said, yeah, but maybe I just need to help you do that because it doesn't seem to be working out the way that you said. And God still remained loving. He still loved Abraham. He still loved Sarah. He still loved Hagar. He still loved Ishmael. He still loved Isaac. And God fulfills his promises, even in the mess of something as important as people going their own way. And, you know, really kind of enforce surrogacy, or, you know, it's something that we'd pretty much frown upon these days, wouldn't it? Just take my maidservant and I'll start a family through her. That's not okay. Maybe things were different in those days, but it still seems very strange. And basically, they messed up because they missed God's plan for them in that sense. But God was still faithful. God still did what he planned to do. 25 years after that original call to Abram. And these are the boys, Ishmael and Isaac, sons of Abraham. And as we know, the Jewish nation descends from Isaac through his son Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And Ishmael, the Arab nations count him as their father, their ancestry to Abraham. And we know, anybody who's even remotely watched the news in the last few centuries will know that there's constantly warring between those nations that surround Israel and what is now the nation of Israel. So how does this fit in with chapter 12? And my previous sort of, anybody who's against Israel, God must be against them. You might not recognise, you might recognise some of these men. Does anybody know who both these men are? Maybe some of you do. The guy on the left here, this is Yasser Arafat. He's no longer alive. He was the chairman of the Palestine Liberation Organization between, saw it here, 1969 and 2004. He was very much often in the news as I was growing up. And the guy on the left, so the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization, were really much against the existence of Israel. And the guy on the right is R.T. Kendall, a Christian theologian and speaker and author. And we had the privilege at Spring Harvest one year of R.T. Kendall speaking. And he told us a tale of he'd apparently been praying every day for 20 years for Yasser Arafat. That's pretty impressive. Every day. And this had obviously got out, this has obviously been known, or maybe he'd you know, publicised that fact. He visited the Middle East on one occasion. He was met by a taxi, but when he got in the taxi, he actually wasn't a taxi driver, it was one of Arafat's guards who took him to see Arafat. He thought he was just going to a hotel or something, and he was basically taken to see Yasser Arafat, not somebody that typically Christian speakers would typically go and be invited to go and see. And he said, you know, why have you been praying for me? And he started to tell him on that occasion and on further occasions, excuse me, about the love of God and God's big picture and God's desire for all the nations to turn to Jesus. He wasn't saying it doesn't matter about Jesus. He wasn't saying you're okay just to follow Muhammad. But he was saying God has got a plan that includes you all. And he shared and a friendship developed between these two men. And he told us that, you know, he said to Yasser Arafat, there'll come a day when the Arabs will, you know, Israel and the nations around are fighting over land and they're arguing over holy places. And he said, there'll come a time when you'll say, you know, you keep it. We found the Lord. Because God's got a bigger picture to bring us together under the lordship of Jesus. That's God's big plan. So sometimes we mess up on things that might seem big, and sometimes they are quite big, but God's got big plans, and he will fulfill those plans. You can read about this if you Google it. He says that he won't be surprised to find Arafat in heaven. He tells the tale of that. You can see a link there. He says that, you know, he prayed with this man, prayed with him often about Jesus. He doesn't know for sure whether he turned to Jesus or not, but he says, I wouldn't be surprised if I meet him in heaven. Why do I mention all that? It's because it challenged me to think there's something that, you know, it's easy sometimes to just go with a simple thing. You hear something, you read something, you think, well, that must be the whole truth. Sometimes life's a bit more complicated. And when we're young and life does seem complicated, you can think, where's God in this? But God is faithful. God will have a plan for your life. It may not be a big thing like this, but God will have promises for you. God will accomplish what he intends to do with us and through us. A very famous verse in Romans that God works to the good for those that love him in every circumstance. Doesn't mean every circumstance is God's plan, but in every circumstance, God will work from that point on to our good for those that love him. God loves you, young people. He loves you, young people of this church. He loves young people out there. He loves us all. But he wants us to seize his heart for youth so that we can share that sometimes in the dark, murky, difficult days, he still has a plan and he will work out the best for us. I'll put a few verses on the tables. There's a few spare on the baptistry. Just to hopefully as an encouragement. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Sometimes we feel weary, but God will sustain us. And then when you're feeling, you know, down and think find times difficult, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, a prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's always there to hear our prayers. When times are difficult, when things don't add up at work, at school, or at work, when things are difficult, then we can turn to the Lord in prayer. And this one, take this home. Own this verse. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Amen.